The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David."
Luke, we're in Luke 1:26 through 35 is the passage that I chose tonight. And we'll just read that right quick, which part of that is what Robin just read. But if you've got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. It'll be on the screen as well. So, Luke chapter 1. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and of the virgins, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I'm a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these words. It's a story, but yet it's the story of the Christ child. And many would choose not to believe it, especially in this day and age. But we just praise you for the truth that Scripture holds down through the ages. And we just praise you for what you have provided through Jesus Christ coming to this earth to die for our sin, that we could have eternal life if we so choose. We just ask that you guide us, open our hearts, open our minds, as you speak to us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. We finish our 5 weeks of Advent tonight, and the four weeks that are leading up to this, week one was faith, and week two was hope. Week three was love, and last week was peace. And as we went through those, and as we lit each one of the candles, tonight we finish with the birth of the Christ child. Advent is the Latin word adventus, which means to come. The first coming of the Christ child. And that event took place 2,000 years ago. As Christians now, we're looking for the second advent. When is the second coming of Jesus Christ going to happen? And there's lots of stories, lots of opinions, lots of theology. Everybody has a different idea of when that might happen. And we don't know truly when that will. But events seem to be adding up that it is closer than we think. But as we really look at the birth of Christ, that event was Mary will conceive a child in her womb. And I want to approach this tonight probably way differently than anybody that you've heard. It's going to be more of a kind of like a whodunit mystery if you've watched those on TV. You have this event. The Christ child arrives, and Mary is conceived with that child, and she is carrying it. And what's God up to? Go back in time. There's a hypothesis. God created. What's God creating? If we go to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created. And you know that chapter. the heavens and the earth, and all of the things that followed, day one, day two, up to day six. And God said, let us make man in our image. And so we did. Going on to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, and that verse goes on, but it ends with concerning the Word. Again, capital W. In those last two verses in John, the verb in there is was. And that verb is the word eimi in the Greek. And what that verb means is I exist or I am. Christ is the pre-incarnate one, there from the beginning. God in the three in one, the Trinity, even though we don't see that word Trinity in the Bible anywhere. Here, we clearly see God, we see Christ, and the Holy Spirit will come on the screen as well. But in those two passages, God is the pre-incarnate Christ. Theos, that is God himself. But he is the Christ. Revelation 13:8, jumping to the opposite end of the Bible. Continuing this story. Chapter 13 in Revelation is the story of the beast. As the beast comes on the scene and is trying to destroy all of humanity. And that verse 8 says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. What that verse is saying is the cross was planned before the earth was ever created. And if the cross was planned before the foundation of the world was ever laid or ever put in place, what does that necessitate? There has to be someone who's going to go to that cross. And that someone is Christ. God could have chosen a lot of different formulas to create the Christ child. He could have just magically put him there and hung him on the cross. Why wouldn't that work? Is he fully God? Yes. Is he fully man? No, because God just created him. Could God have enabled Joseph and Mary to create a child naturally? He could have. But then the original sin that Adam knowingly committed in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, when Eve ate the fruit and gave to her husband who was standing with her, Eve was deceived. Adam knew full well what he was doing. And he committed the act knowingly. And that original sin is then passed through the line of the Father forever. So dads, we bear that. That doesn't absolve moms either. They're not perfect either. Mary was not a perfect person. She sinned as well. Even though she was deceived, or even though Eve was deceived, but Mary was not sinless. The Roman Catholic Church would like us to believe that, but that's not true. Scripture doesn't support that. So both Joseph and Mary, if they were to come together, the Christ child would have had the sin nature inside him. And that can't be either, because the verses that we just read, Luke 1:35, the child has to be holy. The child has to be without sin. He has to be without blemish. Just as the lambs that the shepherds were raising were supposed to be of the same nature in their sacrifice. So as God is working with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sin, and God casts Satan to the earth to crawl on his belly from that day forward. And as he's talking about what must happen, what must transpire, Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between Satan and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, meaning Christ, and you, Satan, shall bruise him on the heel. When does the bruise on the heel happen? Happens at the cross. When does Christ bruise him on the head? When he rises from the grave, when he's victorious over death. When he has taken all of sin for all time, for everyone, and put it and done away with it, and paid the price in full, that's when he bruised Satan on the head. And so God has created through it. I mean, think about the thousands of years of history that's transpired here. From Genesis 1 through, you had the Tower of Babel. You had the flood. Noah created an ark. You had the judges. Moses wandered through the desert for 40 years. All the players, the Ptolemies, the Egyptians, the Seleucids, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, etc. The Middle East was like a track meet as armies moved back and forth. The Greeks came through. The Romans came through. The Israelites went off to Babylon in captivity. All of this is happening, but God is focusing on one event, the birth of the Christ child. Because through that event, Christ then goes to the cross and pays that price for all time for us. But as Gabriel is laying this out to Mary, she is, the version we read said perplexed. I think that's a very bad translation. She was very, very troubled. She was very agitated. Can you imagine? She's a 13 to 15-year-old girl. Joseph is a 30-ish-year-old man. This day and age, would you put your 13-year-old daughter in that position? Absolutely not. But that was normal at this point in time. What does that say about Mary's parents? That she could handle that type of situation. Even though she is greatly agitated, she is extremely concerned. How can this be? I'm a virgin. I've not been with anyone. But yet God found favor with her. And he also found favor with Joseph. Joseph's parents could be the same way. What kind of son did they raise that was a godly man, that knew Scripture? He had a good job. He's a carpenter. He also knows how to take care of his wife, to watch over her, to protect her, to preserve her, so that she will bear this child as she is supposed to, so that she was kept a virgin through that entire time until Christ came on the scene. She had found favor with God. Favor is grace and kindness. The word incarnation is not in the Bible anywhere, but we see it in John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Matthew and Luke hold the basic stories of the birth of the Christ child. Mark doesn't even mention it. It's never in there. Luke or John has one verse right here, but it talks about the incarnation. What is the incarnation? The prefix in means to cause something to be something. That's what the I-N, that's what it means. The word carne is flesh. In various scriptures, in John, Romans, Titus, Hebrews, 1 Peter, it talks about theos becoming flesh, just as John does here in this verse. God with us. God became man in the flesh. That God is Jesus Christ. And he became flesh so that he could be fully God, but he's also fully man. He has to have both pieces so that he can fulfill a life as God intended it. The virgin birth. Going on, verses 32 through 35. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him his throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." Christ has to be fully God, and he has to be fully man. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will bear this child. In that last verse, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What does that word mean? How do you, you know, is that in your language? I don't think I've ever used it in my lifetime. All of the dialects, all of the different versions of Scripture out there use that same word, but except the Aramaic, plain English Bible is the only one that talks about the power of the highest shall rest upon you. What that word overshadow is meaning is that God and the Holy Spirit together are going to come over her. And yes, that will create the child, but then she will be protected. Just as God overshadowed the ark in the temple at the time of Moses, that same concept applies, not to the point of if anyone touched the ark, they would die. Joseph had to touch Mary so that they would develop a relationship. But that's still what God is implying here. He is watching over her to the point of she will be protected. And yes, Joseph is charged with that as well as being her husband. But that's what God is saying there. And the child shall be holy. He shall be without sin. Hebrews 4:15 talks about, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." The high priest there is Jesus Christ. And he's been tempted because he's fully man. He's been tempted just as we are. But he's also fully God. And it's in that part that he is fully God. He cannot sin. And he did not sin. So that when he went to the cross and he took sin upon him, he didn't just wrap it around him like you would put on a coat or a cloak and take on sin. He literally became sin to the point that the stench was so significant that God had to turn his back on his son hanging on the cross. Because Christ literally became sin. He took all of our sin, past, present, and future. If you've accepted Christ, you're going to sin in the future. You know that, right? It's just who we are. But does Christ still forgive you? Is he going to kick you out of heaven because tomorrow you're going to sin, or next month, or next year, or 10 years down the road? No. Your salvation is eternally secure. Once you have it, it cannot be taken away from you. You are not mightier than God that you can say, no, I'm taking it back, because God chose you. Praise God for that event, that he controls that and not us. So tonight, I have this saying in our house. What's it to you? My kids tell me that that's going to be on my tombstone. Like, at that point, I don't really care. You know, anybody else walking by, they may kind of wonder. But what's it to you? What does it mean? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is going to keep working through you. He's going to keep pursuing you. The hound of heaven. And that verse, those words are not in Scripture anywhere, but historically they are talked about. The hound of heaven is the Holy Spirit, and it's Christ. And they are going to pursue you because God has chosen you for what he wants to accomplish. If you are here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we would strongly encourage you to make that commitment. Talk to me. Talk to Marvin. Talk to Gene. If you've got a dear brother or sister in Christ, ask them. If you do know Christ, what are you doing with it? Where's he want you to be? Where's he want you to do? He has a task. He is at work everywhere around the world. Maybe he is calling you to be a missionary to Africa. I know I was never going to sign up to go that, and I still don't intend to, but God may knock on my door someday and say, here's your papers, hit the road. All of you are business people. You may be farmers. You may be students. You may be a cosmetologist. Whatever the case might be, but God has a plan that he wants you to do something. And he is knocking on your door. And what are you going to do with it? How are you going to respond? What's it to you? If you don't know Christ tonight, all of us have sinned. And I know I will still sin. I will fail everybody in this room. I don't intend to, but I'm only human. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. He died for me. He died even though he knows I'm going to mess up somewhere in the future. Because that's his character. That's his nature. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have that guarantee. You have that eternal security if you make that choice. And lastly, Romans 8:1, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you've made that, your sin is forgiven for all time. And when you stand before the throne in heaven, if you know Christ, your sin is gone. He tells us your sin is as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. It doesn't exist. It's not written, it's not recorded anywhere. What will be recorded is what you did. Were you obedient? But your sin is forgotten. Those who don't know Christ, their ledger is huge because every sin will be there. And that is the judgment that will condemn them to eternal separation and eternal hell. And if there's anyone here tonight, we implore you, we don't want you to go there. So in conclusion, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with Christ? There's this grand plan of the birth and the cross. And there is a second coming that I think is far closer than we realize. And when that happens, where are you going to be?